conduct. There are three readings today, and the first one is Exodus 25, beginning at the first verse, and it's on page 83. Okay, page 83, Exodus 25, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me for everyone from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Now turn to page 88, so a few pages on, Exodus 29, starting at verse 38. "This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day: two lambs, a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of hin of oil from pressed olives, and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma of food offering presented to the Lord. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you, and there also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am their Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt so I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God." Now turn for the third one, a lot further on, to Hebrews, page 1206, and it's Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. So that's what, page 1206. Worship in the earthly tabernacle. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. These are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Just read about external regulations applying until the time of the new order. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that since you have arrived, that we live in those days. We live in the days of salvation, the days where you have revealed the fullest, you've revealed yourself fully to us. And yet we go back to the Old Testament so that we might understand you more fully and love you more wholeheartedly. And so as we consider these words from Exodus together, be with us, and we pray that you'd shape and form us into your people and your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, well, we are in those verses in Exodus. So maybe turn back to Exodus 25. And as you do that, let me ask a question, which is, when was the last time, or can you think of a time, that someone just being with you made all the difference? It's Father's Day today, which is a lovely celebration. Well done to any fathers in our midst. It's sometimes it's not always a straightforward day for people as well, and longings and hopes that haven't been fulfilled and so on. But it's great to celebrate fatherhood. And, you know, if you're a dad here today, there's basically one thing that you just need to do for your kids. We can have, like, sky-high expectations, but really just the one thing is just to be with your kids. Actually, our kids don't need a superhero dad. They just need a dad who is with them. And if you're anything like me, you know what it can be like. You can be physically with them, but emotionally still at work, or, you know, still in the emails or that kind of thing. Actually, what our kids need is just a dad who is with them. And we know the power of just being with someone. Sometimes even without words, can make all the difference. Now, in the book of Exodus, we get this amazing snapshot of who God is, okay, what he's like. And I think sometimes we can think of God as a kind of managing director kind of God. He's kind of controlling the troops from afar, giving the orders, but us kind of foot soldiers on the ground, we don't really get much personal interaction with him. The kind of MD God, sometimes perhaps our picture of God is more of a kind of creative genius. We look at the world around us, we think, wow, I mean, someone did this. But that's about as far as it goes. And he's up there somewhere, but that's about as much as we know about him, the kind of creative genius. But do you know, as we read the Bible more and more, do you know how God is revealed to us? As a father. A father who wants to be with us. He's a with us kind of a God. That's just who he is. He's a with us kind of a God. And that takes us really to the heart of this little bit of the Bible that we're looking at. So just a kind of 20-second summary of Exodus. The people were slaves. God sent a deliverer, Moses. through God's power, the people were released from slavery, through the Red Sea, out the other side, through the wilderness. Moses receives the law, and that's where we are now. Okay? And God has just sealed this covenant. That's what we were thinking about last week. This amazing binding commitment, this promise, like a marriage, saying, I will be your God. I rescued you for relationship. And true freedom is now in knowing me. And that's what it's all about. Okay, that's where we've come from in Exodus so far. And now we get this, I mean, the Bible is full of different genres, and like, you know what a genre is, it's a kind of style of writing. So you get kind of the kind of historical narrative genre, you get the kind of law, you get all kinds of different genres in the Bible. And this bit here, we are in the IKEA manual genre of the Bible. Okay, this is kind of IKEA manual kind of stuff. As God sets out the instructions for this tent called the tabernacle. And it's amazing how much detail he gives. He gives the materials that should be used, the layout, the fundraising strategy, the ornamentation that's to be used for it. It's quite amazing. And I thought it might be easier for us to kind of try and visualize it, because, of course, people have put together all kinds of helpful walkthroughs now. So here's a little walkthrough of the tabernacle according to the instructions that we get in Exodus that we're thinking about today. Okay, so it's a tent in the middle of all the tents. So the people... Oh, it's a bit loud. Okay, so that's the altar. This is the wash basin. This is where the priests wash their hands before going into the holy place, which is this bit here, which is another tent. And you can see the layers of fabric that they were to put over it. You can see the gold, which is a kind of representation of God's holiness. He's the king in their midst. And then inside, you've got the candlestick, God's light, the light of his glory represented. You've got a table with bread on it. That's a reminder of the God who provides for his people in the wilderness. And then through the curtain, have we gone through the curtain yet? I can't quite tell. Yeah, there we are. Right, this is called the Holy of Holies. And there is the Ark of the Covenant, which is basically a box made of gold. And inside it, let me turn this off.
Can you do one other more about the tabernacle?
Okay. Well, I mean, you can get lost in YouTube videos on the tabernacle, by the way. But so do you kind of get the idea? Okay, so they're a tent-dwelling people. And so God puts his tent right in the middle of them. And all this symbolism is God is right there at the heart of his people. But if you want to see the kind of, I suppose, it's the central message of this tabernacle, just have a look at chapter 25 of Exodus and verse 8 and 9, where it says, "Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. They make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." So do you see the point? It's saying, this is how I'm going to dwell among my people. And then if you flick over to Exodus 29 and have a look at verse 42 to 46. Okay, this burnt offering is to be made regularly. "There I will meet with you and speak to you. There I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. I'll consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to be priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Do you see that focus on the word dwell? That's what all these regulations ultimately are about. This is a God who wants to be with his people, to dwell with them. And I think one of the questions that we ask when we get bits of this in the Bible, we think, well, okay, I kind of get the idea, but are you really saying that the God who created the whole universe is actually so interested in how many tent pegs should be made to construct this dwelling place, or the exact materials? I mean, doesn't it seem just a little bit pedantic? Or a little bit kind of overly particular? Given who God is, I mean, what's the big deal? If he wants to dwell with us, couldn't it be a little simpler? And I think one of the big messages we'll get as we work through is that actually it's not at all simple for God to dwell with his people. Oh my goodness, he is utterly committed to it. But for God to dwell with people is actually a very complicated and difficult thing. And that's because of a basic thing that we see throughout this section about the tabernacle. Two basic realities that the tabernacle communicates: God's holiness and human sin. So God's holiness, the tabernacle is actually called a sanctuary. Okay, you know the Latin word sanctus, it means holier, a holy place, because he's a holy God. Within the tabernacle, you saw it as we went through those different layers of curtains, there's a holy place where only the priests go, and then the most holy place, right at the centre, communicating God's holiness, curtains that you can't easily just walk into his presence because he's so holy. There's the lights, the kind of seven-pronged light representing God's glory, the light of his presence. There's the gold that the whole thing is made of, again, communicating God's glory, his holiness. The whole thing is set up to communicate to the Israelites, look, this God who created the universe, you can't just saunter in for a cup of tea. He's holy. He's holy, and we people are sinful. And that's the other big thing that the tabernacle was kind of set up to communicate: our sin. So you remember, as you walked through the first curtain, the very first thing that you saw that altar. And do you remember that the blood painted on the corners of it, communicating that actually our sin somehow needs to be dealt with? And the provision in the tabernacle was animal sacrifices. There's the wash basin. So the priest going into the holy place, they got to wash. It's this kind of symbolism of being dirty, not just on the outside, but on the inside, and needing to wash before going into God's presence. There's the curtains. Again, like a big no entry sign saying, look, sinful people are not going to be able to just walk into God's holy presence. Okay, all the specific rituals and routines are set up to communicate these two great truths. God is holy, and we are not. I remember singing a kid's song at our previous church. It went like this: I've got a problem, and the problem is sin. I'm locked out of heaven, and I cannot get in. God is holy, I am not. That's the problem I've got. Okay, that's not a bad summary, actually, of what we see in the tabernacle. God is holy, I am not. That's the problem I've got. It's not an easy thing. God is committed to being with us. But how can a holy God, pure in his perfections, you know, perfect light, how can he be with people who are so mixed up as us? And it's a problem since the Garden of Eden. Okay, so the tabernacle is picking up a story that started right at the beginning of the garden, because actually the Garden of Eden is interesting. As you read through the tabernacle, you can see that it's almost designed to remind you of the Garden of Eden. So we're not going to look at all the specific verses, but when it describes the kind of lampstand for the lamps, it says, look, make it to look like a tree with buds and flowers, just like the Garden of Eden. There's one entrance to the tabernacle at the east side, just like the Garden of Eden. Okay, it's a place which is kind of separated from the world around, just like the Garden of Eden. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden was God dwelt perfectly with his people. But then you'll remember the tragedy as Adam and Eve disobey God and take the rest of humanity with them. And they are expelled from the garden, and God's presence is guarded by flaming cherubim, who, by the way, crop up again on the cover of the ark in the tabernacle. A reminder that we can't just walk into God's presence. Okay, our sin now makes it impossible. But the tabernacle doesn't just remind us of the problem, it also points towards God's gracious provision. Okay, in other words, it isn't just there to be like, you know, shucks to you guys, your sin means you can't really have a relationship with me. God gave the tabernacle to be a provision so that in spite of our sin, we might still be with him and he with us. It was imperfect, as our reading in Hebrews shows us. It was a picture of better things to come. And yet still, so committed is God to being with us that he comes up with this whole system that makes it possible, at least in some way, for him to be with his people. It's a gracious provision. He didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve it. But because he loves us and because of his grace, he makes the way for us to dwell with him. Okay, but as we saw in Hebrews as well, all of this, you know, the whole tabernacle was set up to point us towards better things, better days that would come when Jesus arrived. And what I want us to see now is how actually the entire tabernacle, from the general concept right down to every little detail, has been custom designed to show us Jesus. So come with me on this journey as we see Jesus in the tabernacle. John chapter 1 verse 14. Very famous reading, often comes up at Christmas. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that phrase, dwelling, is literally tabernacle. Okay, God was made flesh and tabernacled among us. So Jesus is the embodiment of God's presence with us. So much better than a tent. God himself in human form steps into our world. Whereas, as Matthew says, the virgin will be with child and give birth, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, so the whole tabernacle points to Jesus, who ultimately would step into our world to be God with us. But you know, every detail of the tabernacle also points towards Jesus. So you walk in those big curtains, and what did you see? The altar. And there, priests make sacrifices for sin. And Jesus came to be the ultimate place of sacrifice, to be the altar where his blood was shed for us, so that our sin could be fully paid for. And we don't have to stand condemned before a holy God, because Jesus was condemned in our place. Isn't that wonderful? He's the altar. And you circumnavigate the altar, and the next thing you get to is the wash basin. And there is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter says, oh, don't wash me. And Jesus says, you don't have any idea what I'm doing. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And through his death on the cross, Jesus provides the washing for our sin that we desperately need. And then you step into those curtains, into the holy place, and there is the lamp of God's presence. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the place where you can perfectly see God's presence and his glory. And you turn to the other side and you see the bread, God's provision. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You know, he who comes to me will never go hungry. And then you step into the holiest place and you open up and you see the law of the covenant. And Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law and the prophets. I've done it for you so that my righteousness, my perfect obedience of the law can be given to you as a gift, because you kept breaking the law. But I've done it for you now. Even the cherubim that you might have seen on top of the ark, they're there when Jesus is born. They're there when Jesus rises again. Do you see? Even the curtain, the book of Hebrews says, the curtain of the tabernacle is his body, which was broken, torn, so that we can get into God's presence now. Even the colour of the fabric of the curtains points to Jesus. Okay, blue, purple, scarlet, blue for his heavenly origin, purple for his royal, kingly majesty, red, crimson, his blood shed for us. Amazing, isn't it? Right there in the Old Testament, every little detail put there thousands of years earlier to lead us to the tabernacle who we need, the place where sinful people can meet with a holy God. It's Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ crucified for us. God wants to be with us. He's a with us kind of a God. But how can a holy God be with sinful people? How can sinful people be with a holy God now and for all eternity? When we get to the gates of heaven, I've got a problem, and the problem of sin is sin. I'm shut out of heaven and I cannot get in. God is holy, I am not. That's the problem I've got, and that's why I need not just a tabernacle, I need the Son of God to come into the world, to pay the price for me in his love, that I might dwell with God and he with us. So what does all this mean? Well, here's a few things as we draw to a close. Listen, he is a with us kind of a God. He desperately wants to be with us. But that is only possible on his terms. Can you think, well, the tabernacle seems a bit fussy, a bit overly complicated. But one of the points is that we can't make it up ourselves. We're going to get to Exodus 32, where the people do try and make it up themselves. They say, look, let's come up with our own way of being with God. Let's just make him as a golden calf. Okay, because that's what the other nations do. And the point of the tabernacle is, no, God has to provide the way. We can't do it ourselves. Okay, so we can't relate to God on our terms. We can't say, oh, I like to meet with God in nature. Now listen, you can see God's power and majesty in nature. I think that's a wonderful thing. But you can't meet with him there. The only place you can meet with God and know him is in Christ crucified. Okay, some of us are more artistic. We're like, oh, I love to meet with God as I sin. Oh my goodness, you can praise God when you sing. It is a wonderful thing. And as a musician, I'll be the first to egg up the importance of collective singing together. But listen, God, you can't meet with God through music. You can only meet with God through Christ crucified. Do you see, God sets out how we can meet with him. And wonderfully, that's available for us all, but we can't just go and make it up ourselves and say, well, I like to meet with God in this way, actually. He's the one who determines how he meets with us. Amazingly, he's provided that for us. We need to go to the place he's provided, Jesus, and nowhere else. But with Jesus, of course, we get God fully with us. We get all of God. And when we trust in him, we get the gift of the Spirit to fill our hearts. And actually, the Bible says he's building us as stones into a new tabernacle, a new temple, his people. He dwells with us collectively in our midst. Here's a couple of implications of what we're seeing here for our relationships with each other. This is a bit of a sidebar, but we'll come back to the main thread in just a second. Okay, a couple of implications for our relationships with each other. Isn't it interesting how tangible God wants his presence to be? Okay, presumably it could have, the tabernacle is so physical. It's right there in their midst, tangible. The incarnation, when God becomes a man, a human being, it's literally embodied. True relationship, true connection is always tangible, embodied. That's the setup for us and God. That's what the new creation is going to be like, tangible, embodied. That's actually the blueprint for all human relationships as well, tangible, embodied. And in a world where robotic advances coupled with AI mean that there is going to be a whole world of unembodied relationships, whether that's the care of the elderly or free childcare, as Christians, we have to say, no, embodied relationship is God's purpose for us. By the way, that even counts for Zoom meetings. Okay, there is no way that you can connect with people on any deep level over Zoom. It's just not possible. Because the setup is embodied, tangible presence. That's what we see in tabernacle, temple, incarnation. It's all embodied. And as Christians, we need to fight for that as we move towards an increasingly disembodied world. Whether that's in our small groups at church, whether that's in our one-to-one relationships, everywhere. Let's keep aiming for embodied, tangible relationships. Here's another little principle for how we relate to each other. The tabernacle shows us how costly it is to really be with sinful people for God. I mean, goodness me, there is nothing convenient about the tabernacle. It's incredibly inconvenient, in fact. And yet, it shows total commitment. Although it's not a convenient way of God meeting with us, it shows total commitment. There's a costliness to God dwelling with us in a real, embodied kind of way. That's true for our relationships with each other as well. There's a costliness to embodied relationship. Okay, it means actually, maybe actually getting out of the house and going and visiting someone and seeing them. Okay, it's not convenient to build relationships with other sinful people. It requires forgiveness and forbearance. It's hard. Church family always feels hard because we feel let down by each other and so on. There's a costliness to genuine relationship. And we see that modelled in God himself. In the tabernacle, there's a costliness to God making a way to be with us. And as his people, we can model that by being willing to bear the cost, to avoid this world of convenience and instead be truly committed to each other, just like he is to us. But of course, the great thing that we need to go away with as we think about the tabernacle is that by his grace, God is with us. Okay, he is with you on the journey. Eventually, if we're trusting in Jesus, we will be in his presence physically, face to face, embodied relationship for all eternity. But right now, whilst we are on our own journey through life, he is with us through Jesus. He's done everything that we need. So however alone you might feel, remember Jesus. Remember God is committed to being with you. He is a with us kind of a God. And what we see in the tabernacle points us to Jesus. And there we see his utter commitment to us. Well, praise God for that. And let's be encouraged by that as we walk through our own journeys this week. And let me now close in prayer. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And so we thank you, our Father, for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to dwell among us, that a sinful people might have rich personal relationship with a holy God. Thank you that the blood of Jesus shed for us provides all that we need. Thank you that you continue to dwell with us by your Spirit. day by day. And as we go out into a new week, we pray that we would live that out. We pray that we'd know your presence with us. And we pray as your people, we would be with us kind of people as well, building deep, embodied relationship with each other. A relationship that's committed and costly, modelled on the committed, costly relationship that you have forged with us through Christ. And we pray all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.